If you have a Bible, please take it with me now and turn to Genesis chapter 32. You'll find the sermon scripture beginning in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, and reading on through verse 21. So would you please rise now for the reading of this, God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, Genesis 32, 1 and following. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the very word of God. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts. You may be seated. At this time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. Let us pray and let us ask God's blessing now on his word. And gracious Father, we thank you now for your holy, inerrant, inspired word. We thank you for your covenant and your faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we pray now, O Lord, that you would speak to your servants who are indeed listening and wish only now to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts by your Spirit through this, the holy written word of God. So bless us and send forth your Spirit and open for us now the very bread of life, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, remember, beloved, where we are now. Jacob served 20 years as a virtual slave of his uncle Laban, but is now a wiser and wealthier and more spiritually mature man. And as we come now to chapter 32 of Genesis, we are nearing what may be described as the high point in the spiritual journey of Jacob. Jacob's history is quite different from that of his grandfather Abraham, and yet in some sense, this is his Mount Moriah, a place of dread, of trial, and of decision. By the end of chapter 32, Jacob will leave this place with a new name and everything that that implies. One dreaded meeting was now passed with Laban, its dangers averted. Jacob had stolen away from Laban, having been pursued as an enemy, but God had brought peace out of it all. Standing by his mitzpah, his heap of witness, he had seen Laban and his men disappearing behind the range of Gilead, their spears and lances glistening in the sunlight as they wound through the pine and oak forests which cover the mountainside. One enemy was now behind him, but there was hardly time to breathe a sigh of relief, for another and far more formidable enemy had yet to be encountered. In dealing with Laban, Jacob could justly plead his long service and the heartless selfishness of his employer. But what could he say to Esau in excuse of his behavior in the past? How would he meet him? Did his brother still harbor the anger and treasure the purpose of revenge from which he had fled 20 years ago? To those questions, there was absolutely no answer except the answer which faith alone could understand, that if he now returned to his own country and faced the danger there awaiting him, it was by the express direction of the Lord himself. If so, Jacob must be safe. And it is here, dear friend, where we are given instruction in the Christian life. What should a child of God do when dangers arise before him? How does a Christian handle his or her problems? Here is important instruction in the Christian way of living. And Jacob was not long in receiving assurance of God's presence and deliverance to strengthen his faith. Indeed, immediately we read in verse 1 that the angels of God met him. 20 years earlier, on leaving the land of Canaan, the angels of God had met him at Bethel, and so to speak, they had accompanied him on his journey. And now, in similar pledge, they welcomed him on his return. Only then they had been angels ascending and descending in their ministry, while now they were angel hosts to defend him in the impending meeting. A principle which Jacob seemed to understand, for he called the name of that place Mahanaim, Hebrew for two hosts or two camps. We are probably to understand that these are the same angels who had met him at Bethel. It is, in any case, the same phrase, angels of God, that we found in 28:12. And now they form a bodyguard, as it were, to escort him back to the promised land. Such a ministry is promised and provided for all the saints, as we read in Psalm 34, 4 through 8. In any case, very significantly, the vertical dimension of the story is opened before the horizontal dimension. God's angelic hosts are here from the outset. Jacob is being protected by an army of angels, as Jacob seems to understand. But it's how we should understand the entire story. It's how we should understand every Christian's life. We go nowhere without the promise of God to be with us and His protection and His salvation all around us. Jacob would need such comfort. From Mahanaim, he sent to his brother Esau a message intended to reconcile him. But the messengers returned without any hopeful reply, other than that Esau was himself coming to meet his brother, and that at the head of a band of 400 men. Now, that was sufficiently alarming in itself, but considering that Esau was just then engaged in a warlike expedition against Seir, the 400 men with whom he advanced had probably gathered with Esau for plunder and bloodshed, just like many of those wild tribes, which still to this day carry terror in that land wherever they appear. But now Jacob was absolutely helpless in the face of an enemy from whom he could not retreat. The only idea he could come up with was to split his camp into two so that whichever one was attacked first, the other one could escape. And it is said in the text of Holy Scripture in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so we have, first of all, the man of God's fear. And on the one hand, you can surely understand why. Though it had been 20 years, he may have lived in fear of Esau these 20 years. A fear that perhaps was on the back burner while he was far away. But now as he drew near to where Esau was, that fear came back with alarming intensity. When I see my brother again, will he still be so angry with me because of how I had cheated him? Because how I stole the blessing from him all those years ago, that he will still try to kill me. So on the one hand, we understand the reason for Jacob's fear. It is possible, beloved, for people, even Christian people, to live enslaved to fear for decades. And you can understand his fear, especially now. Esau gives no positive reply, except that I'm coming, and I'm coming with 400 men. But on the other hand, had God not spoken to him words of protection and of salvation? Think of all that God had said to Jacob. Jacob, I will be your God, just as I have been Abraham's God and Isaac's God before you. I will be your God. I will be with you, Jacob, wherever you go. I will protect you and deliver you and keep you safe from whatever might threaten you. And I will surely return you safely to this land. And just now, had not the heavens opened? Had not the angels of God, the heavenly host, just been revealed to him? Should that not have been a message to him, to comfort and strengthen his faith that God was with him, even the armies of heaven? And therefore, what can man do to him? I've heard that the words "do not fear" or "be not afraid" appear some 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. I haven't counted. It's always sounded a little too convenient for me. So I don't know if that's true, but I know it's a lot that the Lord says again and again and again to his people, do not be afraid, precisely because we, though we possess his promises, are nevertheless so often afraid. Moses said to the people Israel, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Exodus 14:13. God said to Joshua, mighty Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. He said to Israel through Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43. And our Lord Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he said to them, take courage, it is I. Be not afraid, and be of good cheer. Take courage, for I have overcome the world. Though God has said to us, do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Fear is one of the enemy's most popular weapons that he uses against us. Worry, anxiety, despair, distress, depression, fear can overwhelm us with a thick shadow of darkness, controlling our every move and our every decision. But Jacob, to his credit, recognizing that his destiny lies in God's hands, can only plead for God's grace. He can only pray, verse 9. And that he did so is certainly an indication of a spiritual transformation in this man. First, Jacob attended to and established the vertical relationship, a right vertical relationship, his relationship with God. This is where the chapter begins, you remember, that the angels of God were with him. The problems he had to face were to be considered only in the view of the fact that God was with Jacob. The first thing to be remembered always is that it is much more important that you have the angels of God on your side than that you have a powerful man and his army against you. And so he prayed, if God be for us, who can be against us? And this is the true basis, the objective basis for every prayer, the supremacy of God Almighty. It's the first and necessary presupposition of every believer's life, that God is supreme, that God is almighty, that he is sovereign in all things. And then it follows that his love and his faithfulness and his promises should be the first and foremost consideration in a believer's approach to any problem or any fear or any difficulty. And in this, Jacob is obviously an example for us. He turned to God. He uttered his prayer, a model prayer, something that is so notable because of what we know and remember about Jacob's past. He started with God, and that is the point, something that he had failed to do before. And his was a prayer of faith. It embraced the covenant that God had made with his grandfather and his father and with himself. It embraced the promise that God had made with him at Bethel 20 years before. That means that he is calling upon the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh. And he admits that he is in a terrible way. Oh Lord my God, I'm in terrible straits. But you have said, it seems almost a too daring approach to God, one which many good little Christians wouldn't dare make. Lord my God, I'm in a terrible way, but you have said, it seems almost as if he's telling God what to do. God, you have made promises to me, but I'm in fear down here. I fear this man. I fear what he will do to me, to the mothers of my children, and to my children. So deliver me, I pray, because you promised, you said on oath that you would save me. It seems almost as if Jacob is warning God not to break his word, or that he is reminding God of a promise he made to Jacob, as if God might otherwise forget or fail to keep his word. It is a bold prayer, but it is a biblical prayer from the beginning of the Bible to the end. That is the nature of true prayer: boldness, confidence, trust that God, who made a promise, surely must keep his word. It's how Moses prayed. It's how David prayed. It's true of all petitionary prayers in the Psalms, of Jeremiah's prayers. It's how the Christians in the book of Acts prayed. Lord, you said, you promised in your word, now deliver. And it's been true of the prayers of the saints through the ages. In prayer after prayer, we simply have God's own words prayed back to him. The man of God or the woman of God asking nothing more but nothing less than what God said should be true, and that he might be true to his word on behalf of the poor praying person kneeling before him. Now, because the great saints of old had so much of God and so much of what God had said in them, they were able to pray it back to God. But there is too little of God in us, and too little of what God has said in us, and so too little of it in what we say to God. One of the great Puritans was fond of saying to his students that our prayers should be thick with the Bible, that we should thicken our prayers with the Bible, the words of the Bible and the Bible's teaching. You know what you want from God. You know what you need from God. But your prayer and my prayer would be more of a Christian prayer and more of a prayer of real faith if it were thickened with the Word of God. Lord, you have said you would be a God to me and to my children. But my child worries me now for the lack of evidence of a true faith. But be a God to my son, to my daughter, as you promised, O Lord. You made this promise, the cornerstone of your covenant, to be my God and the God of my children. And so show mercy now unto your children's children. Or Lord, you have said in your word that you would deliver me from my sin, that you would separate my sin from me as far as the east is from the west, that you would remember my sin no more. Lord, I have sins. I want you to forget them, to remove them from me, as you promised you would. I wish to receive your gift of salvation as you promised in your holy word to all who have faith in Christ alone. Make me true, make me sincere and contrite, and dwell with me for Jesus' sake. Oh, dear friends, this is the antidote to all lack of assurance, to all those who doubt their salvation, to take God at his word, to believe that what he promised must be true, that all who trust in his Son shall surely be saved and dwell with God forever. And now, with all of us, with all of this bold and daring prayer, Jacob is nevertheless humble. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. The humble sinner can be bold in prayer, not because he is worthy, but because God is merciful. Dear Christian, do not forget this. Learn to say it in prayer. You have said. Now do what you said. Well, we'll close with one final thing this morning. And that is this, that Jacob prayed, but Jacob did not simply pray, nor merely pray, but he prayed and then he acted. And this too is the common pattern of faithful men and women in the Bible. Jacob prayed and then he acted. It's one of the great themes of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed, but he had a plan to go and rebuild Jerusalem. When on the wall, he says, we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Or what Oliver Cromwell said to his Puritan army, trust God, and keep your powder dry. Jacob prayed, and then he took steps. He put a gift together, an elaborate, extravagant, beyond generous, costly gift together. And he sent it on ahead to Esau, hoping to appease him and to show that he came in peace. A man of faith, acting in faith, his action the appropriate complement to his prayer. And the idea is to reconcile, to remove offense, and to make peace by doing something generous. It is utterly wise. Now, some have said Jacob should have just prayed and trusted God. He was hedging his bets by this generous gift. I'm with John Calvin on this one. I don't agree. Sin had separated Jacob from his brother. Sin in the Bible is atoned for. God is appeased or pacified by the offering of a sacrifice. That is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And on a human level, that was what Jacob was doing. The very thing the Bible says we ought to do, the very thing a wise man will do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you are estranged from someone, first give that person what he needs or wants or lacks. It is the best way to make a friend of an enemy. Generosity. Give them something that will be valuable to them, something they will be grateful to receive. And this is easily proven from human experience. Treat someone who is not expecting to be treated well by you, and treat him exceptionally well, and you have probably made a friend or changed an enemy. So here we have wonderful instruction in the Christian life. What to do when fears arise. What to do when facing a problem. Trust the promises of God. Pray and pray the promises of God back to Him. And do what you can in faith, what a wise man would do, to reconcile and bring peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word, for its wonderful life lessons for us as Christians, even today. And we pray, dear Father, that you would give us now receptive and faithful and obedient hearts, and that you would write your eternal truth there. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.